in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have a transitional story. We have one king of Israel reigning and another king about to be put in his place. And then you have a man standing in the middle, the prophet, in between these two kings. So it is the story of Saul and David, the two kings, and Samuel in the middle. And we'll read the text verse and then give you the title. Verse number 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel," this is Yahweh, "Yahweh said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, now that through the workings of your Holy Spirit, you would bring the bread of life, your word, to our hearts, that we might apply it unto our lives and learn something from it. In your Son's wonderful name we pray. Amen. Which man or woman are you? So we're going to look at these three men, Saul, Samuel, and David. And at the end of each of these sections between these three characters, I'll bring in a woman to you that falls in the same category. So ladies, hang on. And even though we're predominantly talking about men through this message, hang in there. We'll fit the ladies into this message. We're looking at which man are you or woman? Yesterday's man, today's man, or tomorrow's man? Yesterday's man, we're looking at Saul. Saul lost his anointing. The Greek word here, if we look in the New Testament, it's chrisma. We'll give it to you in Hebrew in a moment. But this word anointing is translated as unction in the New Testament. But it means the word endowment. And we're going to look at someone in the Tanakh that was endowed by God with a specific gifting. So when we think of anointing, we think of a gifting, an endowment, something to help benefit a person as they serve God. Saul lost his anointing. That's why he became yesterday's man. He was reckless, rebellious, and he lacked restraint. It seems like all he could do is make one bad decision after the other. We're just amazed at some of the decisions that he made along the way. He was going to kill his own son, though he had won a victorious battle, because his young son ate honey that day, not knowing that he wasn't supposed to. Just senseless things like that. And we can lose our anointing, but we cannot lose our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, and that's something that comes from Him. Losing our anointing is a totally different thing. In verse 14 there of our text, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." So he lost his anointing. And according to Samuel, whose spirit was called up by the witch at Endor, Saul died a saved man, because Samuel said, "Today or tomorrow you will be with your son." So we know Jonathan was a saved man. And so he joined his sons and died the next day. He and his son Jonathan died in battle. Saul lost his desire to be the agent of God, and he began rather quickly to act independently of God's directives, of his leading in his life, and it was downhill for Saul from that point forward once he lost his anointing. He started out really good. Now, we're looking at Saul's anointing, how he lost it. 1 John 2:21 tells us that you have an unction from the Holy One. You have an endowment, that is his spirit. And God's anointed each one of us at the moment of the new birth. And from that point, we're sacred to Him. And we need to keep our anointing and our spiritual fire and our intensity. That's why we keep up our prayer, our Bible reading, our attendance and fellowship with the saints. And we read devotions, and we listen to songs, and we do things. And we do these things to help us stay in the anointing, to stay close to God. Now, we know that we cannot ever lose God's Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in a moment. It can never be taken from us, but nonetheless, we can lose our endowment, the giftings that have been given to us, by not using our gift and operating in it. No one knew that Saul had lost his anointing. but Samuel, the prophet, and a few others knew. Even Saul at first didn't know. In verse 15 it says, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." His own servants had to tell him, "Hey, look, you've lost the anointing. What's, you know, you need to do something." You know, kings stayed in close proximity with the high priest, and they were to work together. And he could have had these spiritual pep talks. His own servants are trying to tell him something's wrong. We can carry on busily with our work and not know that somehow the touch of God is not on us like it used to be. We don't have our quiet times with God, our walks with God. And our walk with God begins to dwindle. It's not what it should be. It's not how much we're serving God, but it's the manner in which we're serving Him. The glory quietly departed from Saul, and that was the case for Samson as well. He didn't even know the spirit had departed from him. You know, he got up at other times to do battle against the Philistines, and the next thing you know, he was defeated, and he didn't even know he had lost the anointing. The New Testament counsels us, saying, "But let a man examine himself." 1 Corinthians 11:28. So we have a little spiritual check we do with ourselves. We need to talk to ourselves. You see different people in the Bible, they said within themselves, they talked to themselves. And we need to do this see whether we're losing our zeal or these type of things, and have the checks and balances along the way before we just wake up one day and we've gone so far we say, "Well, I can never get back to where I used to be." And that's a dangerous place for us to be in. But if you have those checks along the way, you can keep yourself from falling in too deep. Saul's incomplete obedience was a principal problem. We'll look at about three things that got him to the place where he had lost his anointing and didn't even know it. Incomplete obedience. In the matter of the Amalekites, he didn't slay the king. He didn't slay all the cattle. He kept some of the best cattle for a feast for his men that fought. In those days, the men would go out to war, but they liked the spoils of war, and that was their reward for risking their lives. But God had instructed Saul, "No spoils from this war." And Saul thought, "Well, I'll at least give the men a feast after the battle." And Samuel accused him in verse 19, or chapter 15, verse 19, going back one chapter, of flying upon the spoil. See, that's what they weren't supposed to do. Yet, by Saul's directive, he allowed it to happen. You see, he didn't kill the king of the Amalekites because if he ever lost the battle, he didn't want the same thing done to him. So the general custom was in those days was you spared the king. You might kill everybody, but you saved the king and maybe a few of his close associates. And so that was a safety check for if you ever get caught in battle. And this is the guarantee. And so he was looking out for himself rather than the commands of God. And this shouldn't have been. You see, we are trusting God. He is our protection. You know, we have the psalm, "He is my defense." So, do we defend ourselves, or do we let God defend us? And if we're worried about our defense, then that's going to affect our ministry, the way we go about doing things. Samuel's response was direct. There in chapter 15, verse 22, he says to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The fat was the best part of the sacrifice. He's saying it doesn't matter what kind of wonderful sacrifice you give, nothing can be replaced with obedience. God is looking for our complete obedience, our careful attention to His every command. In the Torah, there's 613 commands. In the New Covenant, there are 1,050. So it doesn't get any easier to serve the Lord in the New Covenant. It's most of the same commandments repeated, plus some more. And it becomes not a matter of outward rules, but the inward heart, what it allows us to do and not do. but God wants our complete obedience. Saul also intruded in the priest's office. He sacrificed when he was waiting for Samuel, the prophet, to come and carry out the sacrifice. But he got tired of waiting. The set amount of days that Samuel had set aside had passed, and so Saul stepped into the wrong office. He was a king, and he stepped into the prophet's office. And so God anoints each of us for a special task. Paul gave us some wisdom concerning this. In 1 Corinthians 7:20, he says, "Let every man, every person, abide in the same calling wherein he was called." That means to bloom where you're planted. God puts us in certain places, and he allows us to do different things that we cannot duplicate in each other's lives. And besides, we're all different personalities. But God does this with us. He puts us where he wants us. We're not only anointed, but gifted for specific calls. So we all have the same anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you've been claimed the right sacrifice, the blood of Messiah Jesus, as we see in Isaiah 53, and the Spirit comes and gifts to us, but we have different giftings. Not everyone is gifted the same way. And then Saul didn't think he was replaceable. That's why he became yesterday's man. He had a case of the big head. And he was humble in the beginning. When his coronation day came, you know, all the tribes of Israel assembled, and they would pile their stuff up, and people would watch over different piles of their belongings so they could come and assemble. And the people had to inquire if Saul was going to come where they could, you know, pour oil over his head, blow the shofar, put a crown on his head, the very first king of Israel. They couldn't even find him. He was hiding among the stuff. God said, "Go find him. He's not going to come on his own." And they went and found him hiding among the stuff. So he started out humble. And it says in chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, they had to fetch him. They had to go bring him by force. Saul didn't remain humble as in the early days. He thought he would be king until his death. That's the way most kings thought. But he was replaced in the early part of his reign by David. It just took more than a decade for David to assume the throne. He didn't realize that he had become a castaway. God had just cast him off from being king of Israel. And he was miserable in his duties and office, didn't do a good job, did a horrible job. But he didn't want to let go of that position that he had. But God was no longer using him for any practical good. Now, talking about a castaway, Paul was weary that he would himself become a castaway. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he was worried about the possibility of his replacement, of his own replacement, the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now here it doesn't mean that he would be cast out of Messiah's presence, but the Greek word means unapproved. That's what it means. Unapproved or rejected, but by implication, when you reject something, it's something that you don't have any, you don't place any value on. Therefore, it is worthless. So, he was afraid of being unapproved. So, for us to remain in God's approval, we need to keep our obedience, our patience, and our humility. So, Saul became yesterday's man. He was no longer usable of God. We may find ourselves in this position, but God is the God of second chances. And he does give us time to come back to him. But we don't need to think that we always have tomorrow, because we may take on an illness or whatever and may not be able to come back into that capacity. But no matter where you are tonight, God offers a second chance. So we don't need to worry that we've gone too far. We are in the age of grace, and God just holds out unending mercy. Yesterday's woman, Miriam, came to my mind when I thought about this, sister of Moses. It says in Exodus 15:20, "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went after her with timbrels and with dances. So she was the women's worship leader. She had a notable position. She lost her anointing, just like Saul. She stepped out of her assigned place, just like Saul did. Remember, she wanted to sit beside Moses and make all these big decisions. She lost her humility. And then, like Saul, she became troubled by the Lord. She was not troubled with the evil spirit, but she was smitten with leprosy. And had not her brother Moses prayed for her, she would have remained so. But they put her outside the camp for 7 days. She was allowed back in, healed of her leprosy. But you don't hear any more about her. And basically the next city that they came to, Miriam died. And they buried her under the sand there in Arabia. She became yesterday's woman, but she was all the way at the top. Prophetess, worship leader of the women. And before you know it, in a day's time, her and Aaron, and they wanted to challenge Moses and be equals, and it was downhill for her there. So she didn't bloom where she was planted. She wanted to go from prophetess to prophet. Beside Moses, it couldn't happen. And so we need to just realize, you know, we may want to serve in one place, but God's got us over here. We need to just be happy where we are and be happy with our gifting, whatever it is. And then God is well pleased, and then His plan can proceed. Then we look at today's man. Saul became yesterday's man, but today's man was Samuel. There in our text, chapter 16, verse 1, God tells him, "Fill your horn with oil and go." They carried the oil in a horn that was sealed up. They cut the end open, filled the oil, and sealed it with wax or something. He was ready to go at a moment's notice. And that's what today's man is, ready to go on a moment's notice. If you have a willing heart to go anywhere, then God will send you just about anywhere. I thought God was going to send me to the Chinese, where I would have to learn that crazy picture language. I thought, I'll never get it at age 40, but He sent me to the Aussies, and all I had to do is just learn to talk faster. That's about all I had to do. I talked really slow when I first came here, but I learned to talk faster. And then, you know, but that's the only adjustment I had to make. But I thought God would send me to China, but He didn't. I do like rice, but He didn't send me there. But we can be scared of where God might send us, so we're not ready in a moment's notice. We're always ready with our little excuses. But, you know, we don't need to have our excuses. We need to set those aside. As ready servants of the Most High, we need to be like Samuel. Habakkuk said, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me." That we're ready to hear from God and ready to go where He sends us, when He sends us. We're ready at a moment's notice. Today's man also trusts in God to make a way. Now, Samuel was worried that Saul would find out he's going to go anoint a different king and kill the prophet. You know, one day Saul attempted to kill the high priest and a bunch of other priests with him. He made a great slaughter. And kings were ruthless in those days. Chapter 16, verse 2, "And Samuel said to God, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord, Yahweh, said, 'Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to Yahweh,'" as distinguished from Baal. So, God made a way for him to kind of have a reason to go about his business. A prominent leader in the Protestant Reformation said, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man can stake his life on it 1,000 times. Confidence in God. If anyone can open a way for his anointed servants, it is the Almighty. So God opened a way for Samuel. And then today's man leaves difficult planning to God. There in verse 3 of our text, God says, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." So it's one thing to be quietly concerned, but we don't want to be worried. Samuel was quietly concerned how he could go about his business without Saul killing him, and God gave him the remedy. He made a way, and Samuel left the little difficult details up to God. we need to just go ahead and do what God has called us to do and not worry about how it's going to work out. Because He's not going to unfold His plan to us all at once. It's little by little. Basically, one step at a time. And it's more fun that way. And you get to see God work little by little, and every moment is waiting for a surprise to happen. And if you really want to experience God, you know, just go out and do something for Him, whatever it is, and you'll just see amazing things happen. Ted Smith said, many believers gaze at their problems and glance at the Lord. But how much better to gaze at the Lord and only glance at your problems? We let our problems get a hold of us. We just stare and stare at the problems, and it never goes away, and we forget to stare at God. And our problems do diminish when we fasten our attention on Him. Today's man is ready on a moment's notice, trusting God to make a way, leaves the difficult planning to God, and then follows the path set before him. Verse 4 of our text, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem. He just followed in the path and made his way to Bethlehem and just let everything unfold in God's perfect plan. And talk about the path set before Samuel. He was to make a sacrifice, and sacrifice is worship. And worship is praise. And Samuel, remember, he had said to obey is better than sacrifice, so obedience must be the highest form of worship. If we're going to follow in a path of following God, the path is worship. But if we're not obeying as we go, the songs we sing, the gifts we give to God, the offerings we make, the things we do are not, none of it matters if we're not obeying, if we're not in the path of praise and the path of obedience. Jesus told the Pharisees, not the common people of his day, but the leaders, he said, this people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me. So it's not what we say that counts, but more importantly, what we do. And the Pharisees were teachers in that day, but Jesus says, don't do as they do, because they're following the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. They were making all these little extra rules when all God was concerned was following the rule. But you get so focused on the fence built around the Torah that you can't even keep Torah. It becomes impossible to keep. So, finally, one other thing about today's man is being prepared for the unusual. Today's man is prepared for the unusual, good or bad. All we like to prepare for good things, but we need to be prepared for the bad. And that's what keeps some of us, the bad keeps us from sometimes serving God, because we're not sure what bad things will happen. But there in verse 10 it says, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So Samuel's now got to be prepared for, you know, he thinks, wow, what's wrong here? God's not chosen any of these. We're in trouble. These are all your sons, aren't they? Or do you have more? And he tells him, oh, I've got one more. And so then Samuel was prepared for bad. Then suddenly he began to be prepared for good. A believer in Sudan says, the harder the devil strikes, the more we will enjoy his defeat. Let him come. So these believers in Sudan, they suffer greatly. They're prepared for the unusual, good or bad. And so there's a whole lot that's involved in becoming today's man. A whole lot. Looking at today's woman would be Deborah. Judges chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So like Samuel, who served as judge between two kings, Deborah served as judge between two deliverers, Ehud and Gideon. And she received great responsibility. She was the judge over Israel for that time. She was at her post, ready and waiting for God's directive under that memorial tree, the tree of Deborah. You find that's a different Deborah back in Genesis. Deborah, like Samuel, was instrumentally used in God's longer range plan. So she sent and called for Barak, the general, to go out into battle. So God used her to guide someone else in the battle. And he says, I'm not going unless you go, Deborah. So how instrumental was... the battle was won because of a woman. So God uses women. He uses men and women. So we need to, you know, but he uses us in different capacities. So that's a look at today's man and woman. And we all want to aim to be like Samuel and like Deborah. And then there's tomorrow's man. This is good also. It's not like yesterday's man. Tomorrow's man is a good thing. That was David, the son of Jesse. Tomorrow's man is a man of God's own choosing. That's why God said there in our text verse, chapter 16, verse 1, for I have provided me a king among his sons, among Jesse's sons. God had chosen a king. You see, Saul was the people's choice. He was a head taller than all Israel. He stood out in the crowd. And that's the way they liked their kings back in that day. They wanted their kings to be champions. They wanted their kings to be out front in battle. And so God gave them a king like they would have chosen. But then God chose exactly who he wanted, was a little shepherd boy who knew how to just abide in his calling, happily tending to the sheep, which was a despised job, and you were not allowed to go to the tabernacle or temple if you were a keeper of sheep. So you could only go to the gates and that was it. You could not go inside. But he had his today's man was a man of his own choosing. In verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, Here are all thy children? And he said, there remains yet the oldest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down and eat until he comes here. Verse 11. He wanted to anoint him and complete his task, this man of God's own choosing. Tomorrow's man is the man of God's own choosing. He also operates in the anointing. So we began by talking about how the anointing can be lost. There in verses 12 and 13, and Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, or red, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So the anointing came on him, and that's why just a short while later, he used a slingshot instead of a catapult. But you use two different sized rocks. One's a little pebble, the other's a boulder. He used a slingshot instead of a catapult to knock down a demon-possessed giant because the anointing had come upon him. And you see in verse 18, there's six aspects of his anointing, and you can read that for yourself. He was very anointed in music, in war, in prudent matters, so he was given wisdom in all matters. And the Lord was with him. That's an important one. Verse 18. The Lord was with him. So he praised, not complained. He was brave and skilled. He was physically fit, not lazy. He was prudent, not hasty. He was pleasant to be around. And he was power-filled, not power-drained. And all it takes is for you to be out of coffee in the morning or be out of milk or be out of bread and all of a sudden you're drained of energy. You're already mad at the world. And it doesn't take much for us to get out of the spirit. We're not walking in the spirit, then we're walking in the flesh. And it can be a whole lot harder to get that proper spirit back on you. You'll be struggling with it all day. So it's better to keep it than to lose it. So not only did David operate in the anointing, but he stayed under God's anointing. Verse number 13, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's a real good thing. He never lost the Spirit. David prayed, Psalm 51, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was afraid of losing the anointing. And in the Old Testament dispensation, the Spirit came upon prophet, priest, and kings, and a whole lot of other people for specific tasks, temporarily the Spirit would come and go, but after the perfect sacrifice came, His Son, the Messiah, then the Spirit comes permanently. That's why the Scripture says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the Spirit cannot leave us after the right sacrifice comes. That's why you cannot lose your salvation. Once you've been given the Spirit, it abides eternally. The Spirit abides eternally from that day forward. If you receive Messiah Jesus as your Savior, as you receive Yeshua, the great King, He becomes King in your heart. And then, so we see that He stays under the anointing, and we don't have to pray this prayer. We talked about, I was discussing with someone, do we pray every prayer that's in the Bible? We better not pray some of them, because some of them are praying curses on your enemies. They're called the imprecatory Psalms. In the book of Psalms, you have some Psalms of cursing. We don't pray curses on people anymore. We pray mercy and grace on them. So today you don't have to pray, God, take your Holy Spirit from me. And we don't feel the Spirit. We do not operate in the emotion. We like to be emotional sometimes, but we do not experience the Holy Spirit, and we do not know that He abides within us because we feel Him. We recognize His presence. We have the Bible makes us sure. We understand His workings and operations, so we don't have to pray, God, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because we have the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And then David had a firm hope. Psalm 92 verse 10, he says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. We need some fresh oil sometimes. We get our oil gets a little thick and doesn't pour well. And David wanted fresh anointing, fresh oil in his life, and that just means that God becomes interactive in your life and that you allow Him to do what He wants in your life. Tomorrow's man is a man of God's own choosing, operates in the anointing, stays under the anointing. Oswald Chambers said, look to the future, there is no road back to yesterday. So Paul said it like this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Messiah Yeshua. He didn't worry about yesterday. He was looking at tomorrow. He was looking at the finish line. And they tell you when you're running, don't look behind you, look beside you to see who's near you. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Tamar's woman, Ruth, came to my mind. She was a woman of God's own choosing. To do what? A Gentile, a Moabitess. She wasn't even an Israelite, wasn't a Hebrew. She was used to bring forth the Messiah. He was in her lineage. Yes, she married a Hebrew, Boaz, but a Gentile, and she was not the only one, but one that was in the line to bring forth the Messiah, Tamar's woman. And she didn't abandon hope, even when those around her had abandoned hope, like Naomi, like her mother-in-law. And Ruth, she was willing to venture out of her comfort zone. If you want to be tomorrow's woman, venture out of your comfort zone, or you'll be stuck in today. Oh, I like today, but tomorrow comes along and you don't like today, and you want to be stuck in tomorrow, but tomorrow, that was yesterday. So you've got to be looking towards tomorrow. Lord, what will thou have me to do today when you wake up in the morning? Forget about what He had you to do yesterday. She was steadfast in her devotion to the one true God, forsaking the lesser gods of her pagan homeland. And we just need to do that. Put the past behind us and look forward, recognize we're serving the right God now, the one true God, the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then she was a hard worker and sought to be a blessing to others. Ruth was a real good Tamar's woman. And then she brought forth the Messiah. So, which man are you? Which woman are you? Which one do you want to be? You cannot answer that question. You have to be who God wants you to be. Who God makes you to be. And you know, He's trying to make something out of you, so if you don't like who you are, if you're timid or shy or this, that, or the other, you know, He's fashioning us daily, making us into the men and women He wants us to be. I remember when I asked Jonathan to do the song leading on Sunday morning. He'd already done it one time just as a fill-in, but then I asked him, he did such a good job, I asked him to do it continually for me. And he said no at first, And it didn't take much. I just asked him politely, and he thought about it, and he said, yeah, okay, I'll do it. And so we do have to be ready in a moment's notice. And he didn't know I was going to ask him, but he was already ready in his heart. Reading his Bible every day, that softens our hearts. And that's part of how we prepare our hearts. Daily prayer, daily Bible reading, daily just simply talking to God, no matter where we are, what we're doing, whether we're driving behind a car or in the basement looking for something in a box. You know, no matter what you're doing, you can talk to God along the way and say, look, I've got a lot of things to do today, but what would you have me to do today? I can make time. You just show me along the way someone I need to speak to, someone I need to encourage or whatever, and share a gospel track and a pat on the back. And you know, it may not take 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes to do what God wants you to do. It's just a little task you've got us to do. If you don't have to give him your whole day or whatever, God can get more done in 5 minutes than he can in a whole lifetime if you'll just let him. And all we need to do is do just that, let God have his way with us. Let's stand and pray, and we'll ask God to make us better men and women for him, not to be yesterday's man, castaway, but to be today's man and woman, and yesterday and tomorrow's man and woman. Father in heaven, Abba, we thank you that you work in our lives, that you daily are drawing us closer to yourself. Lord, we resist you from time to time. We're sometimes not so sure of what you want to do with us, but we don't need to fear. We're in the hands of the mighty God, and you are in control of all things, and your Son, the Scripture says, all things consist by him. He holds all things together by the power of his word, and that we can trust you. So help us, Lord, just to be willing from day to day, time to time, and from moment to moment, Lord, to be careful and ready to be your ready servant and to do what you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to not have the word no on our lips, but to be yes men and yes women, ready to do what you would have us to do. Father, for some you would have us even now, Lord, to do difficult things. You're calling us to do something we're not comfortable with. Maybe you don't even want us to do it today. It might even be a year from now, but you're just preparing us for something you want to do in our lives. We pray, Lord, help us to have ready hearts for you and eyes only for you. Help us, Lord, just as we meditate now for a few moments on what you would have us to do before we sing our closing song.